Isaiah chapter 2. There is an outline in the bulletin handout, if you find that helpful, that you can follow along with. We're going to take a look together this evening at Isaiah chapter 2, and we'll definitely be skimming over certain parts of it, but taking a look at the whole chapter. And I realize we're jumping into Isaiah here. But I trust that God will speak to us by His Word together this evening. Please give your attention once again to the Word of God, Isaiah chapter 2, and I'll read the chapter in its entirety. The word that Isaiah the son of Amoz saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. And many peoples shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations, and shall decide disputes for many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of things from the east and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord, and from the splendor of his majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low, against all the cedars of Lebanon, lofty and lifted up, and against all the oaks of Bashan, against all the lofty mountains, and against all the uplifted hills, against every high tower, and against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, against all the beautiful craft, and the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. And the idols shall utterly pass away, and people shall enter the caves of the rocks and the holes of the ground from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. In that day mankind will cast away their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to enter the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliffs from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of his majesty when he rises to terrify the earth. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? That's where we'll end the reading of God's word, and let's stop and ask for his blessing. Father in heaven, as we have just sung in Psalm 19. We pray that you would, by your word, make wise the simple. We pray that you would revive us by your word. We pray, Lord, that it would be sweeter to us than honey and more of a greater treasure than all silver and gold. Father, help us to focus now on you and what you have to say. Give us faith to receive your word and lay it up in our hearts. And let us practice it in our lives to your glory. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It seems that the news is filled these days with discussions and predictions of who will win. Who will win the presidential election? Who will win contested congressional seats? The rioters and the protesters, or those for law and order? Or what about the duration and outcome of this pandemic? Will there be more shutdowns? How will it affect the economy? How will it affect our daily lives? The church? And commentators go on and on with their predictions and analysis, what they think the future will hold. Well, here in Isaiah chapter 2, there is a discussion of the future and a discussion of who will win. But who will win in the course of all history? In the battle of good and evil? What kingdom will be victorious at the end of the age? Will it be evil and idolatry, the wisdom and might of man, or will it be the Lord? The true God and His people, His kingdom. And unlike the commentators of our day who don't know the outcome of far less significant events, Isaiah, speaking the word of God by the Holy Spirit as a true prophet, he spoke with absolute authority and certainty about the future, about the outcome of history. He knew exactly who the one ultimate victor would be. And his words are a warning to the proud and the unrepentant. But they're also a great hope and comfort to those who humble themselves before God, those living in uncertain times, but living with faith in the Lord. Isaiah preached in a time of decline, when other nations were rising, when God's people were sliding away from Him, growing weaker spiritually and politically. And he has strong words calling for repentance and warning of God's judgment. But he also has a message of great hope, that God would humble the proud, that God would save His people and exalt Himself. And this message ought to convict us tonight as well as encourage us. It should also help us step back in the midst of these strange times we're living in. Step back and see the big picture. See that God is at work, that He has a plan, that He is carrying out His plan, and He will be victorious. It ought to convict us to turn from pride and sin, from the fear of man, and to walk in the Lord's truth in light of our sure hope. Well, brothers and sisters, the clear, certain prediction and promise from Isaiah 2 is that the Lord will be victorious. The Lord will be exalted. And that's what you are called to hear and believe tonight and walk in light of. God says He alone will be exalted. And therefore, you and I must humble ourselves before Him and walk in His light to His glory. The Lord alone will be exalted. Well, as we work through Isaiah chapter 2 this evening, I want to highlight just four truths that are proclaimed here, and those will serve as our outline. Isaiah shows us that the Lord sees sin, the Lord will humble the haughty, the Lord will magnify His mountain, and then finally, the Lord alone will be exalted. So let's consider those truths together tonight. First of all, we see here that the Lord sees sin. The Lord sees sin. Look again at verse 6. For you have rejected your people, the house of Jacob, because they are full of the things from the east, and of fortune tellers like the Philistines, and they strike hands with the children of foreigners. Now, this is not where the passage starts. We're going to come to that. But here in verse 6, Isaiah says, right after some words of hope, rather abruptly, he says that God has rejected his people. Now, he's not rejected them completely. He's speaking to them. He's sent them a prophet. He's calling out to them. He's giving them his word. He is going to preserve a remnant, but he is warning them and punishing them because of their sin. And their sin that's specified here is really conformity to the world. They're beginning to look and act like the nations around them. They are being conformed to them. They're fellowshipping with the world. And it was supposed to be the opposite. They were to be a holy nation, distinct. They were supposed to influence the nations around them, to be a light. But the influence was the other way around. That was going on in Isaiah's day. But this was not just a temptation and a sin for God's ancient people. It is a problem today. How has the church perhaps adopted the ways and values of the world today? How have you? Could God say of you, verse 6, he or she is full of the things of the world. You have struck hands with the world when you are in covenant with me. What we see here is that God sees this sin in Israel. And friends, he sees it in you and me as well, and he's displeased by it. He doesn't just ignore it. But Isaiah goes on in verse 7. He says, their land is filled with silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is filled with horses, and there is no end to their chariots. They're wealthy. God had warned them about stockpiling wealth and horses. But those are not sinful in and of themselves. Listen to what he says in verse 8, and there's something of a literary device here, a threefold repetition. In verse 7, it says, their land is filled with silver and gold. And again, their land is filled with horses. And then verse 8, their land is filled with idols. Their land is filled with idols. They bow down to the work of their hands, to what their own fingers have made. And here's the problem. Their love and their worship and their confidence was in themselves, was in what they had made. And that's the danger of wealth and human power. It's so easy to begin to trust in those, to worship those. And they'd filled their land and their hearts with idols, and the Lord knew it. He saw that sin. The Lord sees sin and idolatry today as well. He sees the pride of man. God sees your sin. Now, if you are in Christ by faith, thankfully, ultimately, he sees Christ's righteousness. And he will not reject you. He will forgive you. But examine your heart. Examine your life. Is your heart filled with idols as the land of Israel was? Are you putting your confidence in your wealth and your strength? Do you outwardly claim the name of the Lord, but inwardly put your confidence and love and worship elsewhere, and slowly and subtly conform to the world? Well, the Lord sees through all that. The Lord sees sin. Do you see your sin? Will you turn from it? Well, thankfully, the Lord has an answer for that sin, and it's not just judgment, but that's where he goes first, and that leads us to the second truth that I want us to see together this evening. That is, the Lord will humble the haughty. The Lord will humble the haughty. The Lord will punish sin. He will crush the proud and those who do not repent, those who don't see their sin and acknowledge it and confess it and turn from it. Look with me at verse 9 and following. So man is humbled, and each one is brought low. Do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from before the terror of the Lord and from the splendor of His majesty. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. For the Lord of hosts has a day against all that is proud and lofty, against all that is lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Think of the most powerful, wealthy, proud men on earth. I think of some in Hollywood or Washington, D.C., anti-Christian intellectuals, perhaps terrorists. Verse 11 here says, they will be humbled. They will be brought low. And it's easy to think of them and say, amen. And yet there were many in Israel who were not outwardly so wealthy or wicked or idolatrous, who were not the militant atheists or criminals that we might easily think of. They were perhaps morally good people outwardly, quiet, law-abiding citizens. And yet their faith ultimately was in themselves and in their idols. Their path was that of the world's and not God's. And even though it is subtle, it's still sinful pride, a rejection of the Almighty, true God who alone is exalted. And that too will be met with just judgment of God. What does it say in verse 12? It'll be met with a day against all that is proud. And for Israel, this day that Isaiah speaks of would be the conquest of Assyria over the northern kingdom, and then the conquest of Babylon in captivity and exile for Jerusalem and Judah. But those were just partial and initial fulfillments of this prophecy, of this day. You see, ultimately God will bring a day of humiliation and judgment on all men of all time who cling to their idols, who trust in man, who don't turn from their sin to Jesus Christ. Christ will come again to judge and to crush all that is proud and lofty, and He will bring them low. And dear friends, He will bring you low if you continue in pride and sin, if you reject Him. And so the reality of this judgment that Isaiah spoke of, this humbling of all who are haughty, is a call to examine your hearts, to humble yourselves, and repent of your sin. It's not a call to question God's justice or plan, but a call to question your own confidence, your sin, your destination, where you stand. It's a call to cast yourself on the mercy of God, to flee pride and idolatry and worldliness for the mercy and power of God. God sees sin and He deals with it by punishing it, by humbling sinful, proud man. And we, like Israel, must see that and repent of it. But that's not all. God also forgives sin and rescues sinners and builds a lasting kingdom of light and life. He has mercy. And in fact, that is the more dominant note in Isaiah chapter 2. And that's where I want to go next. Let's see third here that the Lord will magnify His mountain. The Lord will magnify His mountain. Look with me again at verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Now, what mountain is he talking about? He's talking about Mount Zion, The mountain that is being pictured here is Jerusalem, where the temple was. The focus of God's presence and mercy and worship in the Old Testament. And you know what? It actually was not all that much of a mountain. It certainly was not the highest mountain. But here it's pictured as becoming the highest. Pictured as being lifted up above all others. And that is a picture, friends, of God building His kingdom, His temple, His people, ultimately the church, and exalting it above all other peoples and kingdoms. And it's not going to be limited to Jerusalem or ethnic Israel, but it says here, all nations shall flow to it. All nations shall flow to this highest of mountains. Now, kids, think about this. You know the direction water flows, right? It flows down, downhill. It flows down mountains, not up. And if you've been to Seven Falls, you know that the water falls. It goes down the mountain. It doesn't go up. But the nations here in this vision in verse 2 are pictured as flowing up. Up to the mountain of God. Up into His kingdom and His presence. Up into the church. Why is that? I think that is because the building of the church and the victory and growth of God's kingdom is supernatural. It's upside down, if you will. It's a mysterious, powerful gospel work of God, of Jesus Christ by His Word and Spirit. Now listen what He says in verse 3. And many peoples shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways and that we may walk in His paths. For out of Zion shall go the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. What do the many people God calls up out of proud, sinful humanity, out of the nations, what do they want? What does verse 3 say? They want God. They want to come up out of the world into His presence. They want His worship, His word, His ways. They want to walk not like the world. They want to walk in His paths. They want His law. And the image continues in verse 4, showing that God, the King, who sends out His word and His law, will be a just judge. And in His kingdom, He will establish peace. Swords and spears, tools of war, are transformed into agricultural tools of peace and prosperity. What does all this mean and represent? Well, this beautiful picture, these promises have been coming to pass in Jesus Christ and in the church and in the gospel age as the gospel goes out to the nations. And these will be one day fully and finally completed and fulfilled. God's kingdom will alone be magnified and exalted and lifted up. The kingdoms of man, the mountains of man, will crumble and fall. They'll be known by violence and war and darkness and instability, but not the Lord's kingdom. Christ has come to save sinners from all over the world, to bring them up into His kingdom of light and peace. And the response to this in verse 5 is so appropriate. Look at verse 5. O house of Jacob, come. Let us walk in the light of the Lord. This vision, this promise is a call to trust that God is at work, that God is merciful, that to know that God will be victorious, to know that He will build His church, that He will call sinners out of darkness and all the nations into His light. It's an encouragement to call others to come up into the mountain of the Lord and to learn His ways and to walk in His paths and in His light. It's an encouragement to take His gospel to the nations, to not be impressed by the mountains and kingdoms of this world. It's a call to flee the world and come into the church, into the grace and peace and light of God through Jesus. It's a call to thank God that He does not and He will not fail His people or fail in His plan. And this beautiful prophecy, this picture of the future and the exalting of His mountain all comes in the midst of real problems, real sin, real idolatry and judgment, foreign powers threatening God's people. And yet God is telling them He will be victorious. His people whom He saves will have peace. His word is light. His truth will prevail. He will magnify His mountain. And that leads us to the fourth and final truth, which is really just an expansion on this. And that is that the Lord alone will be exalted. That's what I want you to see fourth and finally this evening from Isaiah 2. The Lord alone will be exalted. I think this is really the central theme of this passage. It's not their sin. It's not God's judgment. It's not His humbling of man, although all of that is there. But ultimately, it's God's exaltation. God's glory. And verse 11 and 17 repeat the same words. In contrast to proud man who will be brought low, the Lord alone will be exalted. Look again at verse 11. The haughty looks of man shall be brought low, and the lofty pride of men shall be humbled, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Look down at verse 17, same words at the end of that verse. And the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Now that day that Isaiah is speaking of is both an era, the day of the New Testament, the day of Christ, the day of the gospel that we are now in, and it will be a day singular, the day of Christ's return, ushering in eternal life and endless exaltation of God. And what is completely certain here, and what you and I need to know and expect and look forward to, is that the Lord alone will be exalted. He will be lifted up. He will be glorified, just as His mountain. Many of you know the Latin refrain from the Reformation, Soli Deo Gloria. To God alone be the glory. Well, Isaiah's version long before that was a statement of fact. God alone will be glorified. The Lord alone will be exalted. There's no question. He will be victorious. Not man. Not Satan. Not death. Not sin. Reason. Logic. Science. Disease. Silver. Gold. Militaries. Nations. Creation. Treasures. No, the Lord alone will be exalted. Why? Because He is God. He is the only true God. He is the Creator and the King, the all-powerful God. He is the only Savior. He is both just and merciful. His plan for history will not fail. This is His world. He is holy, righteous, good, and awesome. There is none like Him. He is worthy of infinite exaltation, glory, and praise. And His victory and glory and righteousness will be clear and evident to all. And in the face of His exaltation, those who resisted Him in pride and refused to humble themselves before Him, refused to give up their idols, they will be a sorry sight. And verses 18 through 21 paint a very vivid and terrifying picture of this. I'm not going to look at it in detail, but it's a picture of proud man in the face of the exaltation of God in the day of the Lord. Proud man scrambling into caves, tossing their idols as they run in terror, and their world crumbling in the face of God alone who is exalted. And then Isaiah 2 comes to an abrupt and striking end with a final imperative. And I want you to look at that in verse 22. This chapter ends with these words, "Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he?" In light of all this, in light of God's holiness, His hatred of sin, His humbling of the proud, and His coming judgment and His sure exaltation, stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? It's almost sarcastic, but it's dead serious. Man is a mere creature who needs air for breath every few seconds to live. Of what account is he? Who is he in the face of exalted God? And yet we live as though we are a big deal. Man is a big deal. We live as though we will be exalted. We should be exalted. So often we live in fear of man, but who is man? We regard man far too much and God far too little. We're fearing the wrong thing. The implication of verse 22 is to regard God, to fear God, to humble ourselves before Him, to hope in Him, to know who He is, that He will win, that He will be exalted, to give up trying to exalt ourselves and please man, and live to exalt God. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Well, Isaiah chapter 2 is really a snapshot of world history, redemptive history. It's a bird's eye view, if you will, really God's view of the big picture that I think we need to especially keep in mind in our day. Man is sinful, proud, rebellious. He builds idols, and God will punish and humble man for this sin and this pride. Evil and sin will be brought low, and good and right will be exalted. God will be exalted. And part of that exaltation will be and is through redemption, by lifting a people from darkness and sin and judgment by a Savior, Jesus Christ, bringing them up out of the world, out of all nations, through Christ who is the light, causing them to flow up into His highest mountain here. In chapter 2, the temple, His church, the bride, you. This day of Christ's power, both in judgment and mercy that Isaiah predicted, is a day that is both already here now and is still to come in its fullness in the future. And the challenge to you and me here and now, especially in the tumultuous days that we live in, is to live in light of this day, to live in light of these certain realities, to not forget that God is at work in history. He has a plan and He has a purpose that He is carrying out. And we need to fix our eyes on what He says will be. We need to see our sin and God's just punishment of sin and human pride. We need to repent. We need to see His mercy. We need to see His glorious kingdom that He is and He will build, and He will exalt above all other mountains. Isaiah 2 is a call to confidence and boldness because we know the outcome. We know God will be victorious. None will be exalted above Him. It is a call to regard the Lord and His ways and His plan. Dear friends, do you know and do you believe that the Lord alone will be exalted? You need to know this. You need to believe this. You need to live for this and by this. And I would encourage you to take time tonight or this week to ponder that. The Lord alone will be exalted. Let that soak in. Rejoice in that. Take comfort in that. You know the end of the story. The Lord will win. And that's terrible news if you despise and reject Him. But it is the greatest news if you trust in Him and bow your knee to Him. Listen again to some of the words of Isaiah 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it, and many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord. O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And the haughtiness of man shall be humbled, and the lofty pride of men shall be brought low, and the Lord alone will be exalted in that day. Stop regarding man, in whose nostrils is breath, for of what account is he? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you alone are and will be exalted. From you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever. And Father, forgive us when we regard man and the kingdoms of man, and we take our eyes off of you and your plan and your purposes and your mercy, and we start walking according to the ways of the world. Father, help us to fix our eyes on you and the day that you have brought and are bringing, a day of justice and mercy, a day in which you exalt yourself. Lord, you alone will be exalted. May we live to exalt you alone. May we put our faith in Jesus Christ, who is coming again. And we pray it in his name. Amen.